Amen. Thank you. Always good to see the choir worshiping, isn't it? It encourages me to worship. Good to see our musicians. Appreciate all of you and how you help lead us to glorify God. Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Mr. Gerlin already read it for us, but if you'll just take your place there in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 11 this morning, and the title of the message is called Great Gifts Part 2. And if you remember from last week, we talked about spiritual gifts, and we're just continuing today to talk about these great and wonderful spiritual gifts that God has given. Now, I'll be honest with you, when I think about the word gift, the month of October comes to my mind because every pastor here is extremely thankful, extremely blessed by you, the congregation. You all have poured out through cards and letters and emails and even gifts. You've just poured out your grace and your love to us. And we want to say thank you. We're trying to say that individually, but we want to just say thank you because we feel so loved. And, you know, I'm not going to hide it. Everybody loves gifts, right? I mean, even those people that will have parties and they'll say, no gifts, please. I don't believe that. Do you? I think if you brought a gift, they'd take it. That's just my guess. I don't think they'd give it back and say, no, now it said no gifts. I think we all like them, right? Gifts just have some ability to encourage us. And let's face it, if Christmas showed up and none of us got a gift, we'd be a little hurt. So gifts are a wonderful thing when they're given. They're a great blessing. Everyone loves them. Which brings me perfectly to our text today about spiritual gifts. You know, in the same way that you've been given gifts by individual people and it's been a blessing, same way you gave us gifts as pastors and it's been a blessing, God, the creator of the universe, the almighty God of Scripture, has given every child of Christ spiritual gifts. Think about the magnitude of what I just said. The God of the universe has given every child of God a spiritual gift, maybe even plural gifts. He's given them to you. It is a precious gift. And we need to know what these gifts are. The worst thing that could happen would be we take the gift and we don't really know what to do with it. Now, you know, God has not only given us spiritual gifts. The first and greatest gift was His Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, was God incarnate, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, sits at the right hand of God the Father. That was the ultimate greatest gift that God gave to humanity. But the good news is the gift doesn't stop there. Christ, when He ascended on high, gave spiritual gifts to those who were born again, those who were saved, those who were empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we're not only saved from eternal hell, and we're not only saved for eternal life, but we're saved to live now, presently, with gifts that God has given us to do good in His name and to bless other people. So I want to share with you again about these gifts that God has given, and I want to encourage you with the same two questions that I asked you last week. Number one, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? And number two, are you using those spiritual gifts? Now, last week we talked about the nature of spiritual gifts. Today, we're going to talk about their number. How many of them are there, and what is their purpose? So as we talk about these spiritual gifts, I think in our text that we're looking at, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, really the Apostle Paul is seeking to answer two basic questions. He's seeking to at least teach two basic things to the Corinthian church. This was a church that was very confused spiritually. They had a lot of things wrong. They weren't obeying the scripture and the teachings and the doctrines of the Lord as they should have been. And so Paul wrote a corrective letter to help them. And essentially what he's saying in the passage before us, verses 4 through 11, is he's saying this. He's saying that God gives us all the gifts that we His children need so that God can meet all our needs. Now, that's the 2 points of today's sermon. Number one, God gives his children all the gifts that they need. So, number two, God can meet all of our needs. I think that sums up pretty well this passage before us. So let's dive into the passage and unpack it together. Number one, God gives his children all the spiritual gifts they need. Let's talk about that for just a moment. As we begin verse 4, we see the words, now there are varieties. Do you see the plural varieties? It's not singular, it's plural, more than one. Do you see the plural on the word gifts in verse 4? There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. Three times the word varieties, plural, is mentioned in connection with the word gifts, plural, which tells me that God has gifts that are absolutely endless to give to his children. Notice the word varieties just for a moment. That word literally means distribution or allotment. God has plenty of gifts to distribute. He has plenty of allotments of gifts that he can give out to his children within the body of Christ. God's gifts are absolutely endless. Now, if you start asking, well, how many spiritual gifts are there? I would tell you that the Bible never gives us an exact number of spiritual gifts. In fact, the Bible just simply gives us broad categories of spiritual gifts. Think about these broad categories like this. When you go into a department store, you see the broad categories. Clothing to your left, automotive to the back, toys to the right, electronics straight ahead. It's just general categories. And when you go into those general areas, it starts breaking down. When you get into clothing, you have clothing for children and clothing for adults, clothing for men and clothing for women. When you get into electronics, you have everything from telephones to TVs to DVD players. It's just a general category so that when you walk in, you know where you're going. Well, in the same way, I would say that these allotments of spiritual gifts are simply categories that the New Testament gives. Now, just if you're taking notes, there's three main places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are mentioned. The first is here in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. We're going to be looking at some of these categories that are mentioned today. The other two places, one is Romans chapter 12, and it lists several gifts of serving and giving. And then the third and the final area where spiritual gifts are mentioned, not as in much detail, but they're mentioned, and that is in Ephesians chapter 4, 11, 12, and 13. So you have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have Romans chapter 12, you have Ephesians chapter 4, 11, through 13 and thereon that mention these spiritual gifts. Now, in each of these passages, the lists are sometimes very different. Sometimes they overlap, and so you'll read about the same gift maybe in one of the two passages, but then at other times, they give new categories, which tells me that you can't put a finite number on these spiritual gifts. You can't sit down and say, well, there's only 12 spiritual gifts and I need to figure out what my spiritual gift is. I think that God never gives us an exhaustive list because it is so endless. The possibilities are endless. Think about it. If you have the gift of teaching, well, that could be endless in and of itself. There might be one person within the church who has the gift of teaching very complex theology, and he or she may need to be in a seminary or a Bible college teaching complex ideas, languages, theories. God gives somebody that ability to teach that way. He gives others the ability to teach children. You know, there are some people that are just suited to teach children, and they are gifted at teaching children. Others may be gifted at teaching from the pulpit. So when you just look at the category of teaching, and you say, well, what would the gift of teaching look like? The possibilities could be endless. Someone may have the gift of teaching complex ideas, others the gift of teaching from the pulpit, others the gift of teaching third grade children. Teaching could go on and on. The point is, there's a category where God gifts his children to teach. There's varieties, there's distributions, there's allotments. And that's why, quite frankly, I'm always leery of spiritual gift test, because I think that that limits the Lord. You know, if there's not a clear bona fide amount of spiritual gifting given in the scripture, then how in the world could we take a clear test that would prove what gift we have? Now, I'm not against these tests. If you just don't know what your gifts are, maybe you ought to get a test, and a lot of people are into that. But you know what I think the most simple thing to do would be? If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, just look at someone in the body of Christ and ask, hey, what do you see in me? I mean, that would be the most obvious place to go. To a brother or a sister in Christ who knows us and who could say to us, you know, I think that you have the gift of service, or I think you have the gift of teaching, or I think you have the gift of mercy. God's gifts are endless, and they're broad categories that God gives us, and some of these categories we will be looking at today. So they're endless, and there's all kinds of varieties of gifts, and there's endless possibilities. There's endless possibilities. Let me say a word about that. If you look in the text back where we are, you see that verse 5 says there are varieties of service. Now the word service there is the same word for deacon used throughout the New Testament. There are varieties of diakonos, deacon. Now why is the word deacon, service, used there? Essentially because Paul is saying these gifts are meant to minister to other people within the body of Christ. They are meant to serve other people within the congregation. And you don't want to limit in how the Lord is going to use us to serve and minister and deacon to one another within the body of Christ. There's limitless possibilities of how we can serve and minister and help one another in the body of Christ. Don't limit God's work. We see in verse 6, there's a varieties, plural, of activities. The word activities there is actually the word energy, energizing. There's a variety of energizing. It's the same God who energizes them all, is essentially how that reads. It's a little odd in the English, but what it's trying to get across to you is that God is the author of these gifts. These are not natural talents. These are things that God has spiritually given us. These are things that he energizes and enables us to do. So, you know what I think happens a lot in the church? I think people get off on these tests, and I think they get off in these groups, and they say, well, you know, I have the spiritual gift of, and they insert their gift in the blank. But I think when they do that, what happens is it's an easy way for believers to get out of serving the Lord and receiving blessing. You know, I don't think we need to limit God's allotment of spiritual gifts to a test or what we even think we might have. I think we need to be open to say, Lord, whatever need arises in the body, you're going to enable me, energize me, and empower me to do it if you call me to do it. And that way, when there comes a need in the children's ministry, we don't have to immediately say, well, you know, that's not my spiritual gift, children, even though children are never mentioned as a spiritual gift. And we never have to say, well, that's not my thing. What instead we do is we pray and we say, Lord, if you would give me the energy and the desire and the empowerment to do that, I'll do it. Now, it's not for everybody. Every calling in the church is not for everyone. I'm not saying that. I do think God gifts certain individuals in certain areas, but I don't think we need to limit God. I don't think we need to come out of the stall immediately and say, you know, this is the only thing I'm going to do for the rest of my life and the rest of my ministry. I think we need to be open. Listen, if we had that idea of limiting God, no one would ever go to the mission field. You think people just automatically are born missionaries? If we limited that ability of God, no one would ever go into the ministry. It has to come at a time in a person's life when they're faithful and they're available and they say, God, I'm willing to serve you. I'm willing to go where you call me to go and do what you call me to do. And so, Lord, I don't want to limit you. I know that whatever you call me to do, you will energize me to do it. It's not a matter of can you do it. It's a matter that he can do it if he calls you to do it. Amen? So we don't have to limit the Lord. That wasn't you didn't convince me there, all right? Amen? No? Yeah, all right. No way, absolutely not. I know where you're going with this. You're going to try to get me to do something in the church and give me a guilt complex. No, my spiritual gift is eating and I'm not doing anything else other than that. Well, don't limit the Lord, okay? Don't limit him. He has endless gifts. And just to prove that I think that interpretation is correct, look at verse 7. To each is given. Notice those three words there. Each is given. That is actually a habitual, repeated action. Now, I'm not trying to bore you with Greek terminology, but I'm telling you in the original language of Scripture, that is a habitual, continuous action on God's behalf to us. What verse 7 is saying is that God habitually, repeatedly, continually gives us varieties of gifts. Now, I think that you can have a certain gift all of your life, but I'll even go this far to say, I think God can add gifts to your repertoire and take them away. I think if you don't use spiritual gifts, he takes them away. I think that if you are willing, he will give you amazing abilities, amazing spiritual gifts continually, habitually, as the need arises in the body of Christ. He will empower his people to do what he calls his people to do. Amen. Never limit God. In this body, God can raise up people to do any need that is set before us. Well, that's point number one. God gives all the gifts we need. Those gifts are endless, and those gifts have endless possibilities within the body of Christ. But let's go on to point number two. Our final point. So we know that God gives all the gifts that we need. But the reason he gives all of these gifts, unlimited number, categories of gifts, is so that God can meet all our needs. So God can meet all our needs. And we see this idea of God meeting needs in verse 7. God gives habitual, repeated varieties of gifts to the body of Christ for the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now you see there why they're given. They're given to meet the body's needs, the common good. The word manifestation there in verse 7 literally means for clarity of the Spirit for the profit of all. For clarity of the Spirit, for the profit of all. That's why God gives these gifts. He wants to profit the body. He wants it to be for the common good and benefit for all of us. And he wants to clarify the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? He wants to clarify the Spirit in verse 7. Well, a couple of things happen when you and I start using our spiritual gifts. Number one, we strengthen other people in their walk with the Lord. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Well, every Christian struggles to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. When we, as a body of Christ, are exercising our spiritual gifts one to another, we're helping to clarify the Spirit and his power in other believers' lives. Man, I've seen this happen in my life a million times, haven't you? I mean, I've seen a brother who had incredible faith, and I would be around that brother who had the gift of faith. I mean, some people just have this gift where They trust the promises of God. They absolutely rock solid believe the promises of God. And I would be around a brother like that. And I'm telling you, just being around that brother and seeing him trusting in the rock solid promises of God strengthened my faith. All it did is it clarified the power of the Spirit. I saw it in another brother. I saw it in another believer. I tell you, I've been around some brothers who have the gift of evangelism. I mean, they can share the gospel and people just immediately respond. I've told you, I don't really think that's my gift. I mean, I think my gift is more teaching, preaching. I share the gospel, but it just doesn't ever seem to be my gift. You know, I remember not long ago, I was at Posado's and I had two waitresses and there was a table of us and I just shared the gospel with those waitresses and they both were very kind and they were very responsive and I shared the gospel with them and in the end I said, would you like to pray to receive Christ over these nachos? And kind of literally, and they just both said, you know, I think we want to think about it. I said, okay, that's all right. I gave them a track and I told them I'd be praying for them. And I said, if you ever want to call our church, here's our number. You call. Well, man, I've been around people who do the very same thing in a restaurant. And I mean, revival breaks out, you know, and everybody gets saved. And they're passing the chip bowl as an offering plate when it's all over with. I mean, I've seen stuff like that. I mean, not literally, but, you know, I know a brother who I went to college with. And every time we'd go to a fast food restaurant, this guy would share the gospel. And I mean, people would get saved as they were handing him the fries. Now, you guys remember Bobby Conway. I mean, he just had that ability to do that. He had this gift of evangelism. I'd never seen anything like it. God gifts certain people with certain amazing abilities. Well, listen, these gifts, when I was around these brothers that were doing evangelism, that encouraged me to share my faith. It clarified the Spirit to me. It strengthened the role of the Spirit in my life. I may not have the gift, but I was encouraged by watching these brothers share their gift. In this body, when people see you sharing your gift, you are going to help clarify the power and the witness of the Holy Spirit to other people in this body. Do we need that? Yes, we need that, don't we? Do we need that? We need that encouragement? Yes, we need that encouragement. So let me tell you that these gifts are given to meet our needs. And God gives these gifts for the common good of all. We need to be sharing these gifts in the body because it clarifies the Spirit, lifts up the Spirit to those in the body. But it also clarifies the Spirit to the lost. I think it clarifies the Spirit to the lost when a church is gathered together and people are ministering their gifts and something supernatural is happening, and it's not just the clergy doing their work, but it's the body doing their work. I think that there is something very powerful in that testimony to a lost and a dying world. It clarifies the Spirit. It's for the common good of the church. It's for the common good of the community. We need these wonderful spiritual gifts. It meets all of our needs. So if you're not utilizing your spiritual gifts and using them in the body, you're missing a blessing. You're missing a blessing. And you're missing the opportunity to bless other people. And you're probably missing the opportunity to have your own faith strengthened and encouraged. These gifts are needed in the church. But let me point out something else under number two. Not only are these gifts needed to clarify and to give good to all, but these gifts nurture the body of Christ. They nurture. It's God's gifts strengthening and nurturing the body of Christ. Now, what I want to do under this nurture here, so I just want to go through this list starting in verse 8 through 10. These three verses, we see categories. Again, general categories of spiritual gifts. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Wisdom. Now, what does that mean that the Spirit gives someone in the body or multiple people in the body the ability to utter wisdom? Well, think about this. In the book of Proverbs, we're told that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We're told that in chapter 1, but in chapter 2 of Proverbs, we are told that God's very word is wisdom. So when we read a verse like this, it doesn't mean that God gives some new, special revelation, extra biblical to some of you sitting here. It means that he gives some of you the unique gift and the unique ability to utter biblical wisdom to other people in this body. Now let me give you a real life example of that going on right here in this church. Our counseling ministry. Our counseling ministry is made up of individual laymen and laywomen in this church. And you know how they counsel people? They don't rely on Darwinian method or Skinner behaviorism or Freud, who nobody uses anymore with the id, ego, and the superego. They don't use that stuff. Here's what they do. It's really simple. They take this thing right here. Everybody say, this is my Bible. No, I'm just kidding. They take this thing right here. And they open it, and they look at somebody else, and they say, you have a problem in your life? Let me tell you how this Bible has wisdom for your problem. Now, it sounds extremely simple, but it's extremely deep, powerful, wonderful, complex. I mean, that's people in this body giving wisdom to other people in this body on how to live their life, how to handle their marriage, how to handle their children, how to deal with their anxieties, their struggles, their problems. There are people in this body right now using the gift of wisdom to minister one to another. Do we not need that? Do we not need that? We need it, don't we? Thank God for those people, right? Let me give you another example. Not only is wisdom one of those wonderful gifts, to another, the utterance of knowledge. That knowledge goes right along with that wisdom. It's the utterance of knowledge, the utterance of Scripture. Some have the ability to take the Scripture and break it down and open it up and help other people to know the Scripture. They have an utterance of knowledge to lead people through the Scripture. We need that gift, don't we? In a day and age of biblical illiteracy, we need the ability to open our Bibles and read it and understand what does this mean. Not only do we have the gift of knowledge, keep going. To another, faith by the same Spirit. I love that. I think about one brother who was given an enormous amount of faith, and that was George Mueller, who in 1835 opened an orphanage in England, taking in children off of the street. And the main reason he lists in his autobiography of opening this orphanage was because he knew that there were men and women who could not trust in the Lord. Now, his secondary reason was to minister to orphans, but hear me on this. His first reason that he recounts is that there were men and women who could not trust in the Lord. He said often that he would go to the industrial centers of London and England, and he would talk to church members, and he would ask them, how is your prayer time and your church attendance? And they would say, well, you know, I'm working 12 and 16-hour days, and I have no time for the Lord with 12 and 16-hour days. And he is quoted in his autobiography by saying, I would look at that brother and I would say to him, but you must trust the Lord. You mustn't work as much. You need to have time for prayer, and you need to have time for Bible study, and you need to set aside time to go and be with the Lord's people. But Mueller said, I would look at the man and tell him this, and he would agree with me outwardly, but I knew inwardly he was asking, that all sounds good and well, but how am I supposed to do that? And so Mueller said, I needed a way to show these men who worked too many hours and too many days that God could supply our needs if we just asked him. And so, as ironic as it sounds, he opened an orphanage to show others the faithfulness of God. He vowed never to ask for money. He would only ask God. And do you know that it's been estimated in his lifetime that he raised millions, multiple millions, by simply praying to God. Never asking a man, but praying to God to show you how deep he prayed. One time a man sent him a check for $200 pounds back in the 1800s. That would have been a large sum. And the man said, I want you to put this in an account and draw from the account whenever you need this money for your orphanage. Mueller sent the money back. He sent it back because he said, dear sir, I know that your heart is right, but I'm fearful that if we have this account, we'll become more dependent upon the account than we will the Lord Jesus, who will provide our daily needs. And so take it back, brother, and let us depend upon the Lord. But thank you kindly for your gift. Isn't that amazing? When you read stories like George Mueller, I don't know about you, but my faith is increased. That brother had the gift of trust, the gift of faith. He believed what God said to be true, and he lived it. I'm telling you, there's people in this church that have that gift of faith. And brothers and sisters, we need to see it. Let me go on. Not only the gift of faith, but the gift of cures or healings. Now, I know we Baptists are afraid of some of these gifts, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I've read a whole lot on this and done a lot of work. And there's a whole lot of different opinions, and I don't have time to get into all of it because, you know, we got to go at some point. I could go on for hours with all the theories and all the statements and all the things, but let me tell you what that word literally reads. It says, to another, the gifts of cures. Cures, plural, cures. Now, why do we limit that to physical healing only? Did you know that if you look that word up, and you look it up in a Greek dictionary, the word cures could mean any kind of cure. Emotional cure, physical cure, spiritual cure. Has anybody ever ministered to you and cured you for a season? I mean, has anyone ever spoken a word of ministry to you and it lifted you out of a depressive pit? Has anybody ever done that? Because they've done it to me. I'm telling you, there have been brothers and sisters who have just encouraged me with a text, a word. And they didn't know it, but God used that word. He used that touch. He used that prayer. He used that text to cure me from something that I had deep in my heart that no one else knew I had. Do you think we have the ability to speak God's truth to one another and spiritually cure each other by the power of God? Do you think we have the ability to do that? Do you think we have the ability to emotionally cure one another by speaking a word? I think we do. I think God can use you and me to do wonderful things in the life of each other in this body, to lift us up, to strengthen us, to encourage us to speak a word that we need to hear. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, says the Proverbs. We need those aptly spoken words, don't we? I'm going to get on fire, you know, and we're going to be here all day if y'all don't start amening. I know you want to beat the Methodists to lunch, so hurry up. All right. We need cures. We need the gift of cures. And while we could debate that's only physical, I'm saying spiritual, emotional, any kind of curing that we need. To another, the workings of miracles. That means operations of power. Now, again, there's some that would say that many of these gifts disappeared with the apostles. And tongues and miracles were authenticating gifts that were meant to authenticate the apostles. I think there's a lot of merit in that. When you go to Acts chapter 2, for example, and you read about the gift of tongues. Tongues rested on all the believers that were present. And the men and the women who had gathered for Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 said these exact words. We hear the glories of God being proclaimed in our own language. The word glossolalia, tongues, means language. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostles and the brothers gathered together and the tongues of fire rested on them and they began speaking, whatever they were speaking, according to Acts 2, it is mentioned twice in the passage, those around them heard the gospel in their native language. In fact, the Bible tells us that anytime tongues are spoken, there has to be an interpreter. And in Acts chapter 2, immediately after these languages were spoken, the Apostle Peter stands up and begins interpreting what just took place. He begins preaching the word of God and clearly making known to everyone there present the gospel. Now, can miracles still happen today? Yes. Could God cause a missionary to have a tongue, a language, to present the gospel? I don't deny it at all. I think he could. I think maybe he does. I don't want to deny the power of God, but I'll tell you this. I don't think that what goes on for tongues today, this ecstatic utterance that has no meaning, is profitable to anyone. Any gift is profitable. It must be profitable. It is for the common good. It is for the exaltation of the gospel. It is for the proclamation of the gospel. And so it says the miracles and the tongues, whether they've ceased or whether they've continued, that's a debate for another day. And if you ever want to know, you can ask me. I'll talk to you about it for hours. But I think that these gifts, whatever their purpose, whatever their length, whatever their duration, are always meant to proclaim the gospel. And finally, let me notice this one gift in verse 10, and that is distinguishing between the spirits. That is discernment. God gives some people the gift of discernment to be able to see what is false and what is true. Not everyone who has the word Christian on their door is a Christian, and not every person who stands up and opens a Bible is truly a man or woman of God. Friends, there are some of us who have the gift of discernment. We can see very clearly. We're able to test the spirits and see what is of God and what is of the devil. Now, these gifts that God gives of discernment, we need people in the church that are discerning, that aren't buying into every book and every fad and every Bible study, but they're discerning enough to say, wait a minute, this doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to fit the gospel. It doesn't seem to fit what's taught in doctrine and in scripture, and how necessary it is to have these brothers and sisters discerning and encouraging the body of Christ. When you look at these gifts, beloved, what do you see? Do you see things that we need? I do. These are nurturing gifts that God gives the body for our good, for the proclamation of the gospel. These are categories. These are general and broad categories, but they are for our good. So let me end by just asking this. What is your gift? And how are you using it in this body? We need your gift. You need to be using your gift. We need to be encouraging one another to do that more and more. It's not just the pastors that have gifts. Christ has distributed it to all of his children. So let me encourage you, use your gifts. Pray and say, Lord, what can I do? How can I do it? How can I minister? How can I serve? How can I encourage? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths within Scripture that challenge us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will ignite our hearts to want to serve you, to want to obey you, to want to proclaim you. And I pray that we will encourage one another in this body. We'll strengthen one another in this body. And so please help us to do that, to minister one to another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.